In the month of February, there was a man who needed a friend. COVID had shut down his business. He was beside himself, and he knew nowhere to turn. His Buddhism did not satisfy the need of his soul. We were in a guest house traveling between the mountain ministries in February. We had a businessman and his wife. His wife, just for a few years, because her husband, missionary husband, had passed away from a bad case. Was it malaria, Myra? A bad case of malaria in Africa. And this man's wife had passed away from cancer. They met, they married, and God used a businessman and a missionary wife to come together and be on the fields that are white into harvest. They came to Sri Lanka, and what a blessing they were to us. They're from our sending church. We were up in this, what we call a guest house in Sri Lanka, and introduced ourselves to the people at the desk and the people who worked there, and Myra began to witness to them, gave them tracts. And that morning we were praying for the 1040. Maybe some of you are part of that. Brother Naranjan had sent out requests for people to pray at 1040 for the 1040 window. 1040 that morning, we went to a private lobby spot of that particular guest house and began to pray at 10:40 a.m. And so all four of us prayed, Myra and our two guests that were with us, and closed in prayer. And then we got up to get our bags to move on to the side of the mountain where we were going to minister that next day. When we walked out, this man came to me and approached me, and he said, "I heard you praying in there." He said, "Could you help me?" And I said, "I don't know that I can help you, but I know somebody who can." And he immediately went into a different emotional state and said, "I'm a businessman. I'm about to lose it all. I'm traveling through here." He gave me his business card. His name is Milan. And he said, "I'm desperate." He said, "COVID had shut us down. We were not allowed to do business." He said, "I could have done business, the type of business I had during COVID, but the government simply would not allow us." And so he went on to tell me some of his aches and pains, and he said, "It's affected my family, it's affected my home, it's affected everything." And I said, "Well, let's start from A and we'll go to B and then C. How's that?" And we sat down and took the man and opened the Word of God to him and showed him how he can make peace with God. He said, "The result of COVID is the result of man's sin nature. This world is cursed with sin, and you and I were born sinners," and started that way with him, you understand. And because a Buddhist doesn't really have that concept of sin in their philosophy, Buddhism is not a religion. It's a philosophy. If you read the authentic Buddhist material, a Buddha did not believe in religion, so to speak. He said all religions are good, but he was a philosopher, and he wanted to spread a philosophy. People have made a religion out of that philosophy. And so this man was enamored with that type of thing, but he immediately accepted that he was a sinner, immediately accepted Christ as his personal Savior, and immediately those chains around his neck were lifted, and joy entered his soul. While we were dealing with him, while I was dealing with him, Myra and Brother John was in the lobby dealing with the head clerk, as we call him, and led him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's a friend out there somewhere that needs your attention. It all began for Myra and I. Many years ago, we pastored southwest of Houston, Texas for over 7 years. We had had 2 years as an associate pastor, youth director in a church after our Bible college education. We did that in my home church in Nebraska, where I spent a few years growing up. My father had transferred in the insurance business, and then we went to a pastorate, feeling the call of God to do that. And during that pastorate, we went to India. So in 1983, I took my first world trip with my wife's father, who was a pastor, a very, very mission-minded, mission-hearted, rather, pastor. He was a man of God. And he took me. We visited our missionaries around the world, but we stopped with our emphasis in India, in southern India in 1983, where as a boy at 9 years of age, I met an Indian national by the name of Dr. K.C. Thomas. He had just finished his education in 1967, his third year of Bible education. He had come to the States, to the state of California, sent by his father to get an engineering degree. His father said, if you fulfill my request for you to get your engineering degree, you can then proceed to fulfill your call. But he said, you must first fulfill your call, my call to you, to be an engineer. So he finished his engineer education, immediately took off for Bible college, got his education. He came to our home, and in our home he stayed for that week, a missions conference. This is back in the 1960s. Not trying to reveal my age, but I just want to say this on the outset. Pastor Shemesh and I are still young pups. He stayed in our home, and I remembered him well because he took our bedroom. My elder brother and I had one room, and he stayed in our bedroom, and he quite impressed us with his stories of India. He was going back to India to start a ministry, which he did later, 1969. And from that point, his meeting him as a child, met him again in my Bible college days, and then pastoring, he came and took him around. He had a hard time hearing like I do, but he was literally mostly deaf on one side. And so we had to take him and to his different appointments. He was in Texas at that time, and he invited me to come to India. And here's where it all starts. You take a young pastor who doesn't have much experience, and the Holy Spirit has a desire to give him the greatest of all experiences. And that is that there are people around the world who need a friend. They need to hear about heaven and hell. That need has not changed. And God wanted to take a pastor who was growing more materialistic and wanted just to put those roots down deep and focus on housing and making things better for the family and building the church and facility. All that has its place, by the way. But I knew from the Lord that that wasn't for me. I knew that the Lord wanted something else. That's the important statement to make. My wife surrendered her life to be a missionary at the age of 9, and she surrendered to be a missionary to the country of India, having had a sari put on her on a Saturday in a missions conference banquet by Mrs. Jelly, who's now in heaven, and Dr. K.C. Thomas from India, another part of India, impacted our life. And we knew when we met, she came from Texas and I came from Kansas. We met in Missouri and married after our Bible college time and went to Texas and pastored later. And all of these things came to pass. I went on that missionary trip, did not have the money. We took a church that when I accepted the pastor of that church, not knowing what was really going on, but it didn't matter. The Holy Spirit wanted us there. But I got a call before we had moved to that church, and it was the banker. Said, I hear you're the new pastor. Said, I want to welcome you to our city. When you arrive, I just want you to know that you have 6 months to bring up the mortgage payments on the building. I'm going to take it. We have played with this church long enough. They've not kept up their payments, and we're going to take the property. You have 6 months. And so it was under that background that God salvaged us from that. And when K.C. Thomas asked me to come, I said, I can't come. The church situation, and we just got out of a deep hole, and it's just not possible. And I was driving him to his appointment up in East Texas, and it got real silent in the car. And I looked over just to see how he's doing. There was an exit coming. I didn't know if he needed a cup of coffee or something. And I looked over and he was crying. I said, are you okay? Because I knew he was having health issues. And I said, are you okay? He said, yes. He said, Terry, I thought you were different. He said, I asked you to come to India. He said, you know, it's not that you don't have the money. You don't have the burden. You don't have a passion for souls. I'm riding in your car. You could sell this car and come to India. I've seen the furniture in your home. Well, he saw a little furniture. I guess compared to India, it was more than what he had experienced, definitely in Bible college and in India. And he said, you could sell that. And that's how he thought. And he said, you could come. And, you know, what do you say as a young pastor to a veteran missionary? And we kept driving because his need wasn't to get a cup of coffee. His need was to put me in my place. And he was silent, and I said, Dr. Thomas, I don't know how, but by God's grace, I'll be on the plane with my father-in-law in October, and we'll come. Well, to make a long story short, I sold my wife's car, and it paid for the entire ticket, and that's what wives are for, right, gentlemen? And sold her car, and she became carless, and went to India, and that began the adventure of God beginning to speak to us and direct us to that side of the world. And by the end of that pastorate, and during that pastorate, we went back several times because the church had invested very heavily in that ministry in India. In fact, our church was buildingless. We were leasing a building. We had to sell everything to pay off that mortgage. The building and the property was not up to standard for a church. Looked like a place where you would store things, like a storage warehouse. And the money that it would take to bring it up, to even make it look like a church, was far greater than the value of the building and the property at that time. And I felt led of the Lord to put it up for sale and replant that church in another part of that city. So we sold that building because we had widow ladies in our church whose husbands had bought bonds to buy that land and to build that building. And they had not been paid all these years, and they were widows in great need of those funds. And so we sold that building. The first payments went to pay completely those sweet, dear ladies in our church and make sure that they were taken care of. And then we took care of the mortgage payment. And so we had a little bit of money left in the bank after that. We were looking for property, leasing a building. It's under that setting that I took off in October 1983 to go to India, preach the gospel. My first time to ever be part of seeing over 500 people saved in series of meetings. And by the way, they're still there. And the blessing is the fruit of that is still there. I can take you to five churches that became of those meetings and point to those churches and say, they're still here. And that's the blessing of any missionary when you can look at that and say, this is what God did. We realized coming to India, my wife and I went there in view of a call. We knew that our pastoring days in America were done because she had traveled with me there. We had dedicated five church buildings and properties, dedicated a big bus the size of one of these big Greyhound kind of buses. I don't know what you call them in Australia, but these big tourist-type buses that they needed for the ministry. 1,000 Bibles, lanterns, and at that time, 200 bicycles for pastors and workers and students that would do the work of the ministry in that era that way. And all of it cost $167,000. And our church wrote out the check. That was the hardest thing, materially speaking, that we had ever done in our life, because we took the church building fund with 100% vote of the church at that time, knowing that we were looking for a building, knowing that we needed what you have here. And yet the Holy Spirit moved on that church and had that missionary in, and he presented the needs that I just explained to you, five pieces of property, five buildings, and a cemetery. Because in India, if you start a church somewhere, one of the requirements that the government has is, okay, It's okay, at least it was then. You go ahead and buy that property and establish that church, but you have to provide a burial place for your people. And so they had to buy a cemetery, a whole land, the whole cemetery, land for that. So we voted and wrote out the check, gave it to the missionary right there that Sunday, Dr. Casey Thomas. He about collapsed. And we went there to dedicate that several years later when it was all there, and able to see what God is still doing with this, with that to this day. It was during that time that the Lord wanted us, we believed, over there. And on such an occasion, we went there and traveled through Ceylon, as we knew it on the map, but it was called Sri Lanka. And on our way back from India into Sri Lanka, having known from the Lord, Meyer and I can well remember that day that he lifted that burden of a call to go in India. Oh, we'll never forget that, how the Lord relieved us that day. And we thought we were on our way back home to stay at that church and keep it established, make it a greater missionary church. I mean, there's no purpose for a church if there's no missions. You're done with the purpose. Because the result of our worship is evangelism. And so we were ready to come back. However, we had a 36-hour layover in Sri Lanka. We stayed at a 5-star hotel for $20 in that day. And on that day, we took the kids out after we had lunch in that hotel, and we began to walk the streets of the capital city, and the Lord began, in only the way the Holy Spirit can do, began to speak to our heart. And the children saw a little puppy. It didn't have any, I think one or didn't have two back legs, I believe. It was dragging itself on its front feet, and they had pity on it and dipped into their little sack because they didn't eat all their lunch and began to break off those chicken fingers and started feeding that pup. And before we knew it, we had a group of street people around us. You're feeding this dog. What about us? And just, you know what that does to you. On our way to the airport to come back to the United States to continue our pastorate, Myra's father never met a stranger in his life. He had that personality. He was that kind of a man. He met somebody, he was their friend immediately, and talked to him. And he was up in the front of the van. We were in the middle and our children in the back. And he was talking to this man, asking him, what's going on in Sri Lanka? So he would tell him, have you ever heard of Jesus? He said, I've heard the name. He said, do you know who he is? No, I don't know who he is. And he said, have you ever heard the gospel? And he said, what's that? And just started grilling that man. And that man was more than willing to talk to this stranger and this foreigner. And so on the way to the airport, which is quite a lengthy drive, we were going through that, and it was just bouncing off of our heart how God was using that. We stopped midway to the airport. There was a huge Buddha statue on the side of the highway. He stopped. This is late at night. He got out of the van, crossed the road. He kneeled down before that Buddha statue, worshiped, and when he got back up, he put some coins in the coin box in front of that Buddha statue and came back to the van. As soon as he did, Pastor Fortson said, now, why did you do that? He said, well, I did that because I prayed for our safety to go to the airport. And it was during that time that we saw him kneel down, and that Myra and I both said, without saying it to each other, oh God, please send a missionary here and send one right to this spot, if you would, thinking that we would be willing to send somebody there as a sending pastor, you understand. And went on to the airport and got home and faced a lot of sleepless nights. And the words of the scripture just leaped off the page to us. And it wasn't for messages to preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night. They were messages to us to get our act together and get packed up and get over to Sri Lanka. The problem was we didn't have a visa. And Sri Lanka was not giving any missionary visas. When we investigated, they have not given a missionary visa in over 30 years. Established churches there that have been there for over 100 years, plus Catholic Church has been there over 500 years. the Anglican, the Dutch Reformed Church has been there over 350 years. The Baptist Union churches have been there more than 100 and some years. They've been there. They have a visa allotment, but they obviously were not interested in sharing their visa with us unless we worked with them and helped them with their project, which they wanted just refurbishment of their buildings. And so they were not interested in us doing evangelism and planting New Testament churches. We didn't have a visa. And for 8 years in Sri Lanka from 91, for 8 years we did not have a visa. And we prayed, obviously. We knew the call of God in our life was plain. It was clear. It was without doubt that we landed there. And we went through tourist visas and guest visas and visas that the immigration controller extended just by his good grace, he thought, not realizing his hand was moved by God. And so all of those temporary visas worked. We had to go into India, in and out, and continued to work there. We had to go to other parts and just stay out a while and then come back in and work that visa. Our supporting churches were very patient with that method. We all understood this could be the price, but we were looking for a way to stay in the country, and nothing opened doors. We met people, we met churches, we met some good people at that time. Back to the Bible Broadcast was there, led by a great man by the name of Richard Abraham, part of a group called Christian Fellowship Center. Great people. And biblical people, by the way. And he gave me some ideas to look into for a visa, and just trying to explain to you what it takes to get onto a field. God can call you, but he doesn't necessarily give you the details of what he's going to take you through, and he sure didn't share this with us. Just go. Just be obedient and go. During our home education curriculum in Sri Lanka, we had to teach a character quality. One character quality a month in our curriculum. And it was from that the Lord began to speak to me about taking character, principles of character, and teach them. And in reading Psalm 119, you can find in Psalm 119 the word precepts. Over and over and over, David said, how I love thy precepts. And it just leapt off the page. And Myra and I talked, we prayed with our children. There were times that we had to go out and come back in, and immigration questioned us. They didn't question us, they grilled us. And we sat down at immigration office and the headquarters in Colombo, and they said, you can't do this. And when I was in the office, Myra and the children were outside of his window cubicle, and he would scold me and say, why are you taking your wife and children through this? Go back to your own country. It's a better country anyway. Why are you going through all of this anyway? Why would you take your family through this? He had pity on her and the children living in his country, thinking of what, in his mindset, of what they could possibly be going through. So that's the kind of attention that we drew with immigration, see? And so we began to pray, and the Lord began to develop in our minds thinking, having met a businessman. We met him, one of the first people we met, just out of necessity. His name was Naranjan, if any of you know him. He worked at an American Express bank, and that day it was really called American Express Travel. And the only way we could do business and get money to survive there and live there was on our American Express card, because in those days, at that time, you could take your personal bank check in America, lay down your American Express card, write that check. They would embed it on the back of that check as a guarantee that that check would clear. And they would give you the currency, Sri Lankan rupees, in exchange. And so I had to go into that American Express office, having investigated that and learned that in America before we arrived, so that we had a way to live. In those days, no such thing as ATM. The technology wasn't up. And so we met a guy who was friendly and kind. His name was Naranjan. And it was through that and the development of that, found out that he was saved. He had been saved at a Youth for Christ meeting when he was 18 years of age, but had no spiritual growth, never had followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And the Lord just brought us together, and one day he said to me, he said, would you disciple me? And I said, I'd be more than glad to. That's the kind of things you want to hear when you spend time with somebody and pray over them. And we had fellowship together, and so we did. We began to meet on Tuesdays and Thursday nights and opened the Bible and began to disciple him. And he began to disciple me in another way in the area of business and how things operated in Sri Lanka, and this contact, began to understand our need. All of that said, this, God will use men. I learned this from Hudson Taylor. God will use men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. You see, that 8-year process was about being broken. God wanted to take a headstrong German and break him to total, complete, 100% dependence on him. And then to the people that he brought into their life. That this can't be done in your might, in your power, but it's by my spirit, Terry Unruh. It's not by you. I learned that. And a very good lesson. It took 8 years long. You thought we were done after your Bible school? Oh, my friend, it just begins. He also said this, Hudson Taylor, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. We knew that God was with us. It was a calling that he had given us. All of that to say this, we passed out to you this card. This is what God developed for us to be able to stay in Sri Lanka. We had come to a point where immigration said, I can no longer extend any tourist visas, any visas of any kind. You're done. You've been here long enough. We will not help you anymore. And he said, you're going to have to go to the religious cultural minister and see him. If he gives you a religious visa, I'll process it for you. So we made an appointment with him through Naranjan. As a foreigner, I could not make that appointment. It took somebody who was business that the secretary would listen to. I'm so-and-so, I'm the director of American Express Bank, and I need to bring in a client to you. And so that's how we got that opportunity to meet the cultural religious minister, who at that time was the third most powerful man in the country. His niece was the president of Sri Lanka, and he was the Buddhist cultural religious minister. We met him to try to get a religious visa, and he said, if we give you one, he said, we'll have another war. We've been having a civil war, an ethnic war. And he said, we'd have a religious war if I gave you a visa. And he said, I'll investigate you, look into you, into your matter, and get back to you. So he did. He said, it'll take 2 weeks, but it took 6. And he investigated us. We had Jeeps following us. We had Jeeps in front of our home all night long. They went through our house. They went through everything that they could. They talked to neighbors. They went around and found out everything they could. He called me one day, and Naranjan, my wife, and we met him at his home. He said, don't come to my office. I'm going to meet you at 7:30 in the morning. You come to my front veranda, and I'll meet you there. And so we met him there, sensing that it's not going too well. And he met him there, and he said basically what I just said. If I give you a visa, there's trouble, because we have a letter, 2 letters against you, one from the Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church, who's written a letter against you, that there's been conversions in the area. The other one's from the Baptist Union. They do not want you here. They want to be the only Baptist here. They don't want any Baptists evangelizing outside of their perimeters and outside of their name, and they want you removed. He said, not only that, we have learned that there are death threats against you and your family. I'm going to have to ask you to go and leave the country. He said, however, when you have to go back to your country, I want you to tell them that it's not us Buddhists that put you out of the country. Don't go home and say that. Don't go home and tell them that. It's your Christian colleagues that are doing this. And I said, I understand. I promise you that we will not badmouth you and say things like that. He said, however, he said, I investigated, and he said, I learned that your wife and your daughters have been helping the children in the area that you're operating in. And he said, it didn't matter to you if they were Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, Catholic, and you bring them in, and You teach them character and you teach them English and you teach them song and you teach them Bible. He said, I find absolutely nothing wrong with that. And the people of the area just loved them. And he said, why don't you try to come back into the country another way? He said, come through the Board of Investment. That's what the word BOI on this means when you look at it on the blue calendar card. It says this is a BOI, registered company, Board of Investment. He said, come back that way. And he said, if you can register something that I can put my signature to, he said, I'll sign it. And so Naranjan and I and Myra's father, who had retired from pastoring, became a missionary for 7 years in India. Was in India at that time, said, well, I'll come over and oversee your work. You go back to the States and do the work you have to do to try to establish something. This is what came out of it. That's why I gave it to you. You can throw it away. I know it's meaningless to you later, but I wanted to show you what God can do. This all comes from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And from the Ten Commandments. Because when we asked the Lord, Lord, how can we stay in here? He kept coming back to our heart's mind. Business, 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 business. Because Asia worships at two altars. They worship at the altar of education, and they worship at the altar of business. They live their life for those two things. That's their real God. Two gods. In all reality, in all truthfulness. God revealed this through a businessman, through a business concept. And little did I know that an acquaintance, a friend, was developing this for his business called Kimray Incorporated in Oklahoma City. A fine, godly Christian man, a Baptist. Has over 3,000 employees and even helped some Baptists with another group of another flavor, get into Indonesia and Malaysia through his oil gas rig business. And so I went through a series of training. During that 6 months we had to be home, and we needed $50,000 to register this project, because they want you to put it in a bank and then take it and begin the business with that money. The government didn't take it. They wanted you to operate it, and they would put monitors over you to make sure that that money you brought in was spent to invest in their country and to begin to establish that business. And so all that say this, that Naranjan became that collaborator, because it required a Sri Lankan collaborator. God made no mistakes. Our need was to get cash and to live on, and he put us right in his path. Though he wasn't, his life was anything but on fire for God at that time, just to share a little of his testimony. But God brought us together to change that course. And this was developed. And so you can see on here, it says Character Precepts Training Institute Private Limited. It is a registered board of investment company. And we take these character qualities that you see under seven leadership perspectives that are actually seven motivational gifts that you'll find in Romans, the book of Romans. But we've given them a more generic name. And put the seven characteristics, seven character qualities that come with that, because everybody is born with one of these leadership qualities. I don't know if you realize that. And so we've taken off with that and gone into businesses and into schools to show them how to implement character in their management skills, and teachers to implement character in their teaching skills. It took a business to register there. That Buddhist government minister signed the paperwork that Naranjan, my father-in-law, had put together and that we had amassed in the States and put it all together. We had to put a vision down for them where this company would go and put it down and moved it. Later on, it required more than that. It required some more dignitaries to come on board. And over a course of time, that brought in Warren Bell, who's also a director of this company. And so every decision that we make now with the legal secretary has to bear his name, my name, Naranjan's name, and then my younger son, who's on his way. He's on deputation now to come to Sri Lanka. It took a business model. I have my Bible open to Acts chapter 18, because I'm looking Acts 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. It was scripture like this that the Lord began to speak to us about to organize this, because we wanted a platform not to sell something, not something that would take our time. God called me to preach. I have no doubts. I've never doubted that. It's down deep in my soul. And I could not be busy with something where that could not happen. And I want to tell you what, standing in front of Union Assurance, banks, Sri Lankan Airlines, and their CEOs and all of their general managers, this has given a platform. During tea breaks, after explaining how they incorporate character and what all that they do, they would come to me and it never failed. You're a preacher. Or you're a pastor. And we'd explain, we couldn't do this unless we were. And tried to help them to understand that we're not hiding that, but we're doing what we're called to do. And immigration, when they found out that we had successfully registered and that government minister had signed the papers, the head controller at that time, who was a militant Buddhist, picked up his phone and he called the secretary to the archbishop. That secretary was a man who had just retired from the criminal investigation division as the head over that division. And he had contacts with all the intelligence people in the National Intelligence Bureau. He went to work and he began to frame us that we were human rights activists working for the American embassy. He began to frame us because that didn't catch on fire. He began to say that we were CIA. That's the old one, you know, that missionaries have gone through over the years, and began to say we are Central Intelligence Agency people, and just began to muddy our name as much as he could. Finally, the State Attorney General of Sri Lanka with immigration's attorneys took us to court to try to derail the visa that came with this. And so they took us to court. We hired a lawyer. He was a Methodist man over the Methodist Trust in Sri Lanka. And because he was at least favorable to our cause and went to court, it was during the month of April, which was a holiday month, so they called it a holiday court, took us to that court, which is just under the Supreme Court, which is called the Appeals Court, and had to sit in front of two justices. They never said one word to me, never looked me in the eyes. I was never allowed to say a word, only the lawyer was up there. There were seven other lawyers trying to remove us and get this project closed down. And long story short, after the two judges heard what it was, they gave us a date to come back. We did just a few days later. That Methodist lawyer took in front of him a book which is called The Free Trade Agreement Between United States and Sri Lanka. And he opened it to a page and laid it down in front of the two justices that said, any American who brings in a business approved business project has the right and liberty of a Sri Lankan citizen. And so long as they fulfill the objectives of their project, they are free to do as a Sri Lankan citizen can do. And so they looked up at the seven lawyers to the State Attorney General of Sri Lanka and laid down the gavel, said he can do what he wants to do, so long as he fulfills the objectives of this project. And I have businessmen who are helping me fulfill the objectives of this project so that we can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and establish New Testament churches in Sri Lanka. And there's so much more to this, but that's the basic thing in a nutshell. If it wasn't for businessmen sitting on the pews of our churches around the world, we would not be in Sri Lanka today. It has taken them and their sacrifice of time, travel, to come over. It's taken them to sit in a meeting like Brother Warren has and sign his signature on paperwork. It has taken this kind of thing to keep us in the country of Sri Lanka. Pastor?
Well,